Continue our Jesus Said series, and we're still in Luke chapter 9. We're going to revisit Luke chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 18 today. Last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 men. When we add it all up, probably most likely it was 15,000 people there when you count the men and children and wives. Today we're going to look at a fascinating scripture, one of the more important doctrines in the Bible. And I think when we read the scriptures, those that have been with us will probably say, well, he might stop there. And it's a great question that all of us are going to be asked. What we do with this question, what and how we answer this question, has great significance.
Yes.
Let's stand and read Luke chapter 9. Let's read 18. Follow me as I read verses 18 through 22. Not a lot today. I was down Mary and I read 20 verses to them brothers. So I like to read a lot of scripture on Sunday morning. We can get caught up for the week. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. Amen. I don't want to speak from the subject. Whom say you that Christ is? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you, Father God.
Thank you.
Thank you for all that you've done. You brought us from a mighty long way. And Father God, we look forward to that wonderful day when we will see you face to face. And we'll be able to tell you face to face how thankful we are for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great question. A question that theologians and historians and philosophers and common folks have pondered for centuries. Who is Jesus? Was he a just man? Was he a good man? Was he just some philosopher who left us with a lot of virtuous teachings, a lot of good stuff to read? Was he what the Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan say, a good prophet?
All right.
He's a good prophet. Or was he a madman who thought he was a prophet? I mean, ever notice those guys, they go into the sane asylums and they claim they're Jesus. And they get medicated and everything. Or did he really exist? Did he really exist? Or was just made up? Fabrication of 12 crazies who called himself apostles who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus poses the same question to us today. And we have to answer it. Who do you say that he is? And this may be one of the most important questions that you will ever be asked. And you may go take the medical exam, the bar exam, an accounting exam, a college entry exam, but there's no question, on any of those tests. But it's as important that you get right as this one. Who do you say that he is?
Amen.
Who do you say that he is? And there's a lot of bad teaching out there. The Bible says we ought to study to show ourselves approved. A workman. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul would even say in Acts 17:11 about the Berean church, he said they were more noble than the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians were noble people. But Paul said the Bereans were more noble than them for one particular reason. They examined what he said. They took what he said home and studied it and came back and said, Paul, what about this? Can you help me get through this? I'm really not understanding it. Any good teacher loves good questions. I think that's why we have, I believe we have one of the finest Wednesday night Bible studies in the city. Because there's some good questions to come up.
Amen.
And I'm not saying I have all the answers, but we have some folk in there with some knowledge. And we have a great time. We're studying the book of James. We haven't gotten real far. So if you want to come out, we've been at it for about 5 weeks. And I think we're on verse number 5.
Amen.
It's a study.
Amen.
It's a study. So come on out on Wednesday night and join us. We have a great time.
Yes.
We really do. We really have a great time of prayer and Bible study and fellowship. I'm not saying it because I'm teaching it. I'm just saying it because
it's true.
It's the truth. So we pick up our lesson this morning in verse 18. And remember, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. 5,000 men. That's what the word of God said. But when you add it all up, children and wives, most likely there were 15,000 people there. It could have been 20,000 easy. Okay? And they had seen a miracle. Two fish, 5 loaves of bread, groups of 50, 300 groups of 50, if it was 15,000. And he set them in order, fed them, and the people were amazed. And now, Jesus was praying. Now that's interesting. And I'm not going to talk about prayer a lot on this sermon, because when we get to Luke 11, he's going to talk about prayer. Because disciples seeing Jesus pray, and they said, Master, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
I believe Jesus' prayer life had to be something extraordinary. But he was here alone praying, and the disciples were with him. It's good when folks praying together.
Yeah.
It's a good thing when folks are praying together. Now, we look at verse 18, said, and it came to pass as he was praying alone, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? Now he's asking them this question based on the fact that the people were talking.
Yeah.
I mean, they had just been fed with a portion of, I mean, 2 fish and 5 loaves. And we don't know how this was happening. If the food was just, every time a basket came, Jesus just sent it back full. We don't know. Bible's not, doesn't say how this happened. But they knew that they were in the midst of a miracle. Okay? So they were buzzing. The people were buzzing. The disciples were excited. And Jesus went to the disciples and asked them, whom say the people that I am? Okay? Now, they answered, verse 19, said, John the Baptist. First person come to their mind. People say, John the Baptist. But John the Baptist never performed any miracles.
All right.
Okay? And Jesus said, although among men there's none greater than John the Baptist. Now that ought to speak to this miracle-seeking crowd. So we live in a day and age where folks are looking for a miracle. Okay? There's a group of singers that used to sing that song. I'm looking for a miracle. Okay? But you don't have to look no further than the mirror if you say.
All right.
There's the miracle. Just look in the mirror. And you will see the greatest miracle ever performed on earth if you saved. If you realize where God has brought you from.
Thank you, Jesus.
how wretched and nasty and vile and wicked you were, and now you're heaven bound. That's a miracle. Okay? You receiving a check in the mail that was unexpected for $1,000 is not a miracle when it's compared to what you see in the mirror if you're saved.
All right.
I hope that makes sense. Okay? Because we driving around in miracles and we living in miracles and, you know, we wearing miracles. But the true miracle is what you see in the mirror. What's that? Ice cream truck? Okay. And they answered. First person, John the Baptist. Now remember, people, you got to take this back 2,000 years. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cable. They didn't have TV. People didn't really know what Jesus really looked like. They didn't have, instantly, if something happened, instantly, if somebody do something overseas, instantly, we can just draw it up.
Yeah.
They didn't have that. So they were all operating on word of mouth, and a lot of them probably didn't know John the Baptist was even beheaded, because he was just beheaded maybe a chapter earlier. So Jesus' heart was heavy, and because his cousin had just been beheaded. So they didn't know. So the first thing they said, John the Baptist. But some say, here's the second one, some say Elias or Elijah. Because again, the Old Testament prophesies that before Jesus came, before the Messiah came, that a person in the spirit of Elijah would come. Okay? And that was the person of John the Baptist. So people were confused, just like we are now. This is why we study so hard and work so hard through the scriptures. Because preaching is just teaching.
Right.
Amen.
Okay? Don't be confused. Preaching is not the pastor hopping all around and saying nothing.
Amen.
Preaching is teaching. That's all it is. It's teaching publicly.
Amen.
That's all preaching is. It's public teaching.
Amen.
I know. Then the last one it says, and the others say that one of the prophets is risen again. Now, why would they say that? Imagine the situation. It is coming off. The manna is coming down from heaven. Who was the prophet at that time that when manna was coming? That would have been the person of Moses. So they're saying that maybe Moses. Remember, they love Moses. They love Moses so much that God had to take Moses' body and keep it himself. So they would have made, they'd have had Moses shirts and hats and Moses book bags and Moses shoes. They love Moses.
Amen.
They love Moses. So they say, well, because we got manna, maybe Moses has came back. It's interesting. Look at verse number 20. Here we get down to the nitty gritty. Talk about the people. Okay? We talk about the people. Now you ask them folks today who Jesus is.
Right.
Common folks. Let me give y'all a few names. Just some common folks. Say we was to ask the bishop of the Youngstown Catholic Diocese. Bishop Murray. Right now that's just if we was to ask him, who is Jesus? How many of y'all know what he would say? Son of God. But sooner he would move to him and Mary having equal rights. They call it co-redemption. They say you can pray to Mary and you can pray to Jesus. But he also would say that the Pope is over everything.
Yes.
And when he speaks ex cathedra, that means he is infallible. He is at that time perfect and sinless. So he would teach you all that. And he would say, well, you know what? And the Jesus that you guys serve is enough to keep you out of heaven, out of hell, because when we die, we go to purgatory. And all that being. Okay. Then he might teach you about substantiation. How many of y'all know what that is? That's when we do the communion, that bread that we take, that little dry wafer that y'all make faces when y'all eat. That would turn literally into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying. Let's ask another guy. Let's ask Reverend Jones, mentioned him earlier, not by name. Reverend Jones don't like mentioning people by name. I'm going to teach him how. Let's ask presidential candidate Mitt Romney. Who Jesus is to you, Mitt Romney? I'm not endorsing no candidate up here because I'm not crazy about Obama's who he would say God is too. Okay, but Mitt Romney is a Mormon. Okay, and we're Christians, and Mormons say that they're Christians. Now, if you was to ask Mitt Romney who Jesus is, here's what he would say. Based on the pearl of great price, the book of Moses, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 of the affirmed, by the affirmed Brigham Young in the Journal of Discourse. That's a book, the Mormon book. Here's what he would say. Jesus is the brother of Satan. That's what that's Mormon teaching. That's I want y'all to study, show yourself proof. Now don't take me wrong. All y'all got internet. The Mormons teach that Jesus is the brother of Satan. And again, this is revealed. I'm reading straight verbatim. This is revealed in the Pearl of Great Price, Book of Moses, and affirmed by Brigham Young. In the Journal of Discourse, y'all know Brigham Young. The Brigham Young University is a big shot in the Mormon Latter-day Saints. I would say, Mick, you really believe that? He'd probably say, no. This is what else he believe. Y'all know Mormons like a lot of women. They believe you can have a lot of wives and stuff. Am I helping somebody?
Go ahead and preach.
This is what he would say based on the Apostle Orson Hyde Journal of Discourse. Now, they believe in apostles. They believe that the Mormon church is run by 12 apostles or angels. But this is what it teaches. I'm just going to stay on this a little bit. Jesus also married now. Jesus is married. According to Mormon theology, Jesus is married. He married Mary and Martha. And the other Mary of Cana of Galilee, whereby he could see his seed before he was crucified. That's written in their Journal of Discourses by Apostle Orson Hyde. Just in case you wanted to ask Mick Romney who Jesus was. That's what Mormon theology teaches. Let's get closer to home. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's ask Judas Iscariot what he thought about Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27, 1 and 5. Let's turn there. Let's flip a few pages this morning. Matthew 27, 1 through 5. This is Judas Iscariot. Matthew 27. It says, and when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, now here's what Judas thinks of Jesus Christ. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. How many know you can't repent yourself? And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. That's what they paid Judas. A year's wages they paid Judas to turn in Jesus Christ. How much would it cost for one of us to turn in Jesus Christ? Saying, verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. See, if you repent biblically, you ain't gonna go out and hang yourself. I believe Judas could have went back and Jesus would have still on the cross forgave him.
Yes.
But my point is, Judas knew that Jesus Christ was an innocent man. Let's look at Pontius Pilate. We just looked at him. We just heard, seen his name there. This Pontius is an interesting fellow. In Luke 20, in Luke 22 and 4, see what Pontius Pilate thought of him. 23 and 4, excuse me. It says in the whole multitude, verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow. Ain't that something, how they belittle the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Lies, all lies. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Here's what Pilate thought of Jesus. And remember, Pilate was no fool. This was a lawyer. This was a governor. This was a powerful man. This was a man with great wisdom. You don't get to be a king without having this kind of wisdom. Look what Pilate said in verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man. Pilate was saying Jesus was God, because there was none perfect but God.
Right.
There's nobody walking this earth, him himself included, that had no fault. And y'all are like the next person. We asked this person what he thought about Jesus. The centurion soldier. In Matthew 27, 54. I'm just going to keep moving. Verse number 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And this centurion seen all this stuff. And when they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, what does the centurion think of Jesus Christ? Truly, this was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
I mean, those three people who had a first hand look at Jesus Christ. I want to look at one more. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1. In Romans 1, Paul had a first hand encounter with the Lord, and it changed his life forever. Look at Romans 1 and 16. Y'all familiar with it? I really don't even have to turn there. But Paul says this about Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Why, Paul? Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also the Greek. Paul had a first-hand revelation of the power of God, and it transformed his life, and it transformed his ministry, and Paul became an expositor, a pastor, a preacher of God's holy word. Paul knew something about him, so did the centurion, so did Judas, and so did Pilate. But the question still rings in this text. Jesus found out what all of them people thought about him. But here's the question. Here's the question. They answering, the prophets, all that. In verse number 20, and he said unto them, he said unto them, who's the them? The 12. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's in your face. That's confrontational. That's confrontational. He's not basing his question to them on the same evidence that those people had. Remember, these 12 had been with him. He had just crossed the Galilean Sea and calmed the sea. He landed and ended up on land, and he healed the demoniac that ran at him. After that was over, he put the demons in the swine, over the cliff, cast out of the city. They seen the lunatic sitting at his feet, healed. The apostles had seen some stuff. They seen the woman of an issue of blood healed.
Yes.
They seen Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. They had seen a whole lot more than these people who had seen the feeding. So his question to them was more powerful, was more searching. And he asked them, he says, whom say ye that I am? Let's get personal. He said, let's get personal, because you guys have been with me. You've seen more than anybody has seen. I like what Peter said. I like what Peter said. Some of y'all will too. Because Peter always quick off the lips. But he hit it dead on the nose. He hit it dead on the nose with this one. He said, Peter answered, speaking for the whole group. Speaking for the whole group. He says, the Christ of God. How about that? How about turning to John 6:69 real quick? Peter elaborates a little more. Peter elaborates a little more. I just want y'all to get a real good dose of this Peter. Some folks faulty, but Peter loved the Lord. We pick it up in John 6:66. Remember, Jesus had the disciples had been following him. He had just fed them here, and they've been following him because they wanted more food. They wanted more tricks. They wanted to see more miracles. And Jesus had said in Matthew that an adulterous, sinful world seek after a sign. But now these folks is following Jesus because they want to see more tricks. And you know, you go to the churches that's performing a lot of tricks, and there's a lot of people. But they there to see tricks. Okay? And those pastors at those churches that perform a lot of tricks start preaching hell hot and heavy, then the folks would say, that's a hard thing. And they'd turn. And in verse 66, this is what had happened. Jesus had fed them, and he had gave them some hard teaching. He said, if you're going to follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they knew exactly what that meant. That meant you have to become, I have to become everything to you. And this is the same message he's speaking today. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we want to see Jesus face to face, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. He must become everything to us.
Amen.
And that's a hard saying. And some of us in here today are saying, that's a hard thing. I got a lot going on. I got a lot on my plate. And you asking me to empty my plate and follow you. And look at verse 66 of John 6. And it says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? That's the question. And here's Peter again. There's Peter again. Now, I'm not saying all these folks went away. So you don't have to leave physically to be gone. Okay? You show up every Sunday and be gone physically. Well, I'm just going to go to church. And that's all you would do. But look at Peter. Look what Jesus asked him.
He didn't say nothing to the crowd. He didn't say, oh, big crowd. You know, you get some of these big crowd preachers, they would say, oh, wait a minute. The crowd is leaving. I didn't mean all that. I really didn't mean that. I don't want y'all to leave. Listen, come back. I apologize. I won't preach on homosexuality no more. I won't preach it's a sin to be shacking up. I won't preach it's a sin to be cheating on your wife. And yeah, I won't preach that no more if y'all come back. See, that's the message. Get the big crowds. Let's don't preach on nothing. Listen, I know y'all like singing. We'll just sing for 45 minutes to an hour, and I'll preach 10 minutes if y'all stay. Okay, we'll stay. But I won't sing lead every week. Oh, have mercy. Listen, look at verse 67 again. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? He wasn't stunning the crowds. Jesus wasn't a crowd pleaser. He wasn't what we call preacher tainers. How many of y'all know what a preacher tainer is? That's half preacher, half entertainer. Preacher tainer. He didn't care about the crowd. He turned to the 12. He said, I can do all my work with 12 folks. He said, I don't need a crowd. Because this ain't a message that the crowd don't like. Look at Simon. Look at Simon Peter. Y'all got to love him here. And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord. That's the first part of the answer. Lord. He's got to be your Lord. You can't follow him if he's not your Lord. You can't follow him if he's not your Lord. He has to be your Lord. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus, what Peter is saying here, thou hast eternal life in the words that you speak. Who else are we going to listen to? Who else can say the things that you say? Who else can just speak life into Jairus' daughter? You can speak life. And this is what he says in 69. I love verse 69. He said, we believe and are sure. How y'all feel about that? Are you sure who Jesus is? He said, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he said a whole lot of stuff in there. I hope y'all study the word like you study the stock market or, you know, the stats for the Super Bowl tonight. You know, some of us in here know every college that every player went to. And we study the newspaper, and we study the obituary. We know everybody that died this year. We know who did Don Cornelius' eulogy. This is what Peter said in verse 69. He says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. Now, he said, thou art the Christ. That's your office. That's your headquarters and a prison where we said that's the command center. That's where you operate from. Thou art the Christ. You are in total control. And then he says something else here that we have to rightfully divide the word of truth. He said, and the Son of the living God. He said, you're not the God of these heathen folks who worship idols and statues and worship Mary and Moses and Abraham, folks that can't do nothing for you. He said, thou art the living God, the Son of the living God. Peter said, how do y'all know he lives? Because he lives in me. Amen. And Jesus answered, have I not chosen you 12? There's that 12 again. And one of you is a devil. Could you imagine being the devil of that crew? Listening to Peter's great confession. And you sitting up there with evil on your heart. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Listen. We talk about, back to Luke chapter 9. We look at Peter's great answer. We talk about his We talk about the office of Jesus Christ. We talk about the Son of God. And when we say the Son of God, that meant that he was coming in the flesh. That was speaking of his divinity. That was speaking of his divinity. And the fact that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of David. When we go back to Mark 10 and 47. Remember blind Bartimaeus when he was sitting on the curb blind. And everybody was walking by. And Jesus was walking by all these folks. But when he got to blind Bartimaeus said something that made him stand still and stop. And y'all remember what he said? He said, Jesus, Son of David. And Jesus stood still because he heard the words that only a true believer in Christ could utter. Jesus, Son of David, the long-awaited deliverer. And he began to cry out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be calm. You know, the same command that he used to calm the sea, the same command that he used to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, the same command that he used to bring Lazarus out of the tomb is the same command that he uses to call one of us. It's the same command. The same command. If you've been called, God has commanded you to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a command. You can tell when somebody's been commanded because you become a servant. And you don't have you have no decision-making ability when it comes to the matters of Christ. You are just, it's just a picture of a ship. And you down in the bottom and you just rolling. And when the master say roll faster, you roll faster. When he say slow down a little bit, you slow down a little bit. But you have no decision making abilities. You are being controlled. Look at verse 21 and we're going to move right through this. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Why is that? Somebody can say, why didn't you want nobody to know? Because see, we think it out of our own human nature. Because if we had any kind of power, we want everybody to know. We want everybody to know. That's how we think. You know, we hit a lick and it's on. We buying drinks for the whole place. Because that's how we think. But God said, no. I don't want everybody to know because you let everybody know, they're going to try to make me king. Next thing you know, they're going to meet and kill me before my time. And that's what would have happened.
Yes.
That's exactly what would have happened. So when we look at all this, and I have a couple points I really want to make. When we look at Jesus Christ and how we answer that important question, that's the key to this whole text today. How are we going to answer that question? Look at Hebrews. Just move to the right. Look at Hebrews. It's so important that we answer this question. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 talks about how we studied it for a long time and how the people turned to God for an idol to serve the true living God. These people have turned, but there's a downside to getting this question wrong. In Hebrews chapter 10. Interesting verse. Really a short verse. But it says a lot to those who may get this question wrong. We have to get this right. Because God's word says it is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. See, you have nothing to fear if you're serving a dead God. I mean, you have nothing to fear. Ain't nothing. Buddha is going to do you no harm. Okay? Joseph Smith is not going to do you any harm, and all them dead gods aren't going to do you any harm. But we're going to be judged by a living God. We're going to be judged by a living God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into his hands when we don't want to do it. So how did you answer the question? Take a minute to think about it. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he Lord? Is he preached to you on Sunday morning? I can say a lot of churches, again, they have turned their back on the Word of God. They overpaid their pastors. They tell them what they want to hear. They want dance routines, flag waving, miming. And I mean, there's a lot going on Sunday morning to stop the Word of God from being preached. I was telling the men as we was traveling to Marion, there was a pastor. He had got the video cameras going, and he used a movie clip to give an illustration to start his sermon off. And when he went to turn it off, the people started booing. They wanted to watch the movie. That's a true story. And he was playing a movie, and he played about 10 minutes of it to make a point. And when he turned it off, the people was mad because they thought they was at the movies. Okay. How are you answering the question? Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord of Lords? Is he the Savior of the world? Is he sitting up high looking low? Is he in charge of everything in your life? Those are questions that you have to ask, that you have to answer, because you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged. I say it all the time. I don't know how to sit here and talk about death every Sunday, but death is promised. Death is promised. Amen. Hebrews 9:27. I say it all the time. I hope you guys rehearse it, know it, understand it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the 17-year-old Mr. Cruz is being judged. He's at the age of accountability. I know we don't want to hear it.
Right.
Oh, man, give him a break, man. He's in a better place. I know what the preacher probably said. He doing good now. No more pain and no more heartache. And that's noble and that's nice. And that's nice to say. But if he didn't know the Lord as his personal Savior, he's not doing better. He's not doing better. And if he was Catholic, he's not in purgatory.
Amen.
I know. People don't like to hear that. But that's the Word of God.
Amen.
Let's look at this. I had this palm. I read this. Thought it was interesting. It's called What Would He Say? If he should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has no share, what would he say? If he should come today and find my love so cold, my faith so weak and dim, and I had not even looked for him, what would he say? If he should come today and find that I have not told one soul about my heavenly friend whose blessings are all the way. What would he say if he should come today? I would be glad, remembering that he had died for all, and none through me had heard his call. What would he say? What is God going to say about you when you stand before him and God asks you, whom say you about my son, Jesus Christ? What are you going to say? That's the question you're going to have to answer. And that may not be on Brother Jeremy's test as he gets ready for his deacon ordination. But that'll be on the test that God gives him. And he's going to have to answer that one. What are you going to say when he asks you about my son? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the courage it takes to preach God's word in a world that don't want to hear it. And we pray, Father God, for those who have heard it. We pray that they would think about it. It's the greatest question ever asked. And it's one that needs careful evaluation. He's not your buddy. He's not your co-pilot. He's not the 60s hippie Jesus. He's God. Come down from heaven. He's the son that God loves so much, yet he still gave him to die for our sins. And whosoever believeth in him, whosoever gets the question answered right, will not perish, but have eternal life.
Yeah.
This life we live in now is just a flicker. James says, just like the dew, I believe that's what it says. Father, we pray right now for those who are struggling with that question. Those who are not rightfully dividing the word of truth. Those who are doing their own thing, living any way they please. We pray, Father God, that you would open up their eyes and their ears and give them wisdom from above. That when that day comes, and it's coming, they will be able to rightly divide the word of truth and give God the answer that he wants to hear. Father, we pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The doors of the church are open.